And so tonight we're going to be talking about personal evangelism, and I get excited about it, as you do. To let you know that I'm really ultra-conservative on things and my approach to things, and you're going to think, what did he just ask us to do? I've never done this before, but I want to prove a point here, and that is, could those who have parents as Christians, if your parents are Christians, raise your hand. Now look around, folks. Okay, you can lower your hands. Now, raise your hand if you are a first generation. In other words, your parents are not Christians. Could you raise your hand, please? See, when you look at that, kudos, first of all, to the parents. All right? I mean, we start off with a passage over in Matthew 28. You know, read 19 and 20. We want to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them. We need to go into all the world. I love the sayings on the sides out there. I love the fact that this is a goal, you know, just to be mindful of. Obviously, this is not the first time you thought about it. You didn't wait till 2019 to think about this. Obviously not. But I just love the idea of just focusing on reaching the lost. And parents are doing that. I mean, I look down there and I see my daughter. I'm trying not to get choked up here, but I see my daughter. And I'm hearing my granddaughters. I don't get to hear them be at worship with them too much. And hearing them sing out. You know, that's the next generation. And so when I said, if your parents are Christians, you know, my granddaughters, they could raise their hand. And so parents obviously know what personal evangelism is all about. They want to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So they know what that's all about. They're interested in their spiritual well-being. And then the fact that my wife and myself and others could raise their hand and say, well, our parents aren't Christians. Well, man, isn't that wonderful that somebody took interest in us to teach us the gospel? Okay, so when we talk about this idea of personal evangelism, and obviously we all understand what this is all about, and I'm just going to tell you straight up, you did not invite me. I know the elders did not invite me here to preach anything new. Oh, Greg's never said any of this stuff. Probably even preached it this morning. And if you come up to me afterward and say, Chuck, enjoyed the lesson, but you know, Greg preached all that this morning. Okay, that's a great compliment. Because, you know, we're using the same source book here. Right? That's the point that we're talking about. And so for you and I, we need to understand when we're talking about evangelism, there's just obviously a lot of different directions that we can take on this. Tools in spreading the gospel, just a lot of different ways you and I can try to stir up interest. The only reason I've come up with this list here is because a friend of mine, Kerry Keenan, that's down in Florida, we've done it once before up in Virginia where Jeff Smith preaches at. Invite us up to do a series on evangelism, and we're doing it again in April down in Georgia in a small work that's just getting started. And so these are some of the lessons, but when I got the phone call, it was the fourth one that I sat down and started typing up and working on. But yeah, when you look at this, there's a lot of different things that we could work through, some do's and don'ts. It's not like I know all the answers, they're right here, but just some practical things you can be mindful of that you can learn and you can spend time talking about. I remember being in a Bible study one time and a guy says, before we get started, I want to know something. Do you believe in UFOs? Because I think there are UFOs out there. I think there's life on other planets. So what are you going to say? I just said, that's a great question. You know, I think as we study the Bible, I think we'll find the answers to that. Well, okay, let's go. In other words, there's ways to just get back on track without closing the door and getting all upset and said, you believe in what? Man, this is a waste of time. You're crazy. No, you wouldn't do that anyways. But that particular lesson is about that. And of course, with all the different ways of dealing with things, and there's things that can, you know, become so frustrating and overcoming some obstacles in evangelism. But the one that I want to deal with this evening, which seems to be like, I should have put that like as number one, is talking about motivation tonight. That's really our focus this evening with our lesson. And I'm sure you can add to it, but there's four main things that we're going to be focusing on when it comes to being motivated to go spread the gospel. And I'm telling you, folks, it's all about motivation. I'm one of those guys, I've always been that way. You want something done around the house? Bake me something. You know, there's motivation for me, okay? Or, you know, let's have a barbecue and you just go get whatever steak you want. What do you want built? I'll do it. We'll just, you know, we understand that. You do it with your kids. I know you do it with your kids. And so when we talk about evangelism, The four things that we're going to be talking about tonight, again, they're not new, and I know you're familiar with them. So the first thing is we must remember. All four of these things are about remembering. If you forget these things, I can see where you would lose your desire to get out there and spread the gospel and talk to people and invite them in your home and sacrifice time and effort. You know, I understand how you can do that. So let's just open up our Bibles as we go through our study this evening. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. There's a good place to start. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading, and in verse 4. And the Hebrew writer says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." I want to remember, constantly remember, where I've come from, where we have come from. And that's going to help us to appreciate and value what we have. We know how bad we felt. Remember that. When we heard the gospel and understood our relationship with the Lord because we transgressed, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, you know 2 Corinthians 7, 10, when that talks about how godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, sorrow in and of itself is not repentance, but godly sorrow. We know what it's like when somebody might get drunk and then sober up and apologize and cry for hitting his wife only to get drunk again and do it again to her. Oh, that's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And we felt so bad and we turned away. And those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they heard this message and they were saying, you know, what do we need to do? And they were told, well, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We remembered not to dwell on the past. So we remember where we've come from and not wanting to go back. We've been studying the book of Hebrews recently. We're in the 11th chapter, and we've been talking about the dangers of wanting to look back. But will you turn with me for just a moment to Philippians, the third chapter? Philippians chapter 3. Let me tell you, if we forget where we've come from and what we've left because of what the Lord has done for us, we may have an opportunity to return, and we don't want to do that. And Paul here is talking about what he left behind. He remembered where he came from, but he's not remembering to go back there. He's remembering so not to go back there. Look what we have here. And you talk about motivation. Man, this is huge. The wind blew it. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are all of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Here it is. No confidence in the flesh, because the people that we're trying to help and where we were at one time is we had confidence in the flesh. That's what was holding us back. Such things as what? Well, he talks a little bit about that in verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which was in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ." I'm going to tell you something. When somebody sat down and talked with me about the gospel, I already thought I was a Christian. I was a part of the biggest denomination in town, right there on the corner. You could tell people, hey, I belong there. You know, you talk about having confidence in the flesh. You know, people can do that all the time and talk about, man, in the religious group I was a part of, I am so active, I'm zealous, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Folks, I'm going to tell you, having confidence in the flesh is not going to get you to heaven. Having confidence in the Lord. So we remember where we've come from, and we don't want to go back there. And it could happen to us if we forget where we've come from. And I love, you know, that's a great sermon right there, and you've heard sermons on that. But back up a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 2. I know I'm going against my wife's wishes here, but I got to talk quickly or we'll be here till 7. And I know you don't want that. But if we did, what are you going to do? You're not coming back? Well, okay. So, Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he goes on and talks more that we could talk about that. I love the grace of God that is there. He offered us with that plan of salvation. God did his part. We need to do our part. We're saved by grace through faith. Now remember, folks, this lesson is all about being reminded of things and not to be forgetful. And when you remember these things, it's going to motivate us, obviously. We know all of this. And I appreciated the closing thoughts of the prayer tonight as we turn over to Romans chapter 5. Because Romans chapter 5 puts it in such simple but powerful language. Romans chapter 5. Remember, where were we at one time? I remember being lost. At that time, I didn't think I was, and you didn't think you were, but then all of a sudden, the word pricks our heart, and we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson tonight. But we remembered where we were. And he says in verse 6 of Romans 5, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated," he just didn't say he loved us, "he demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I've said this time and time again, you know, you can say love 1,000 times to your mate, but if it's not demonstrated, it doesn't mean anything. And when you think about God, there it is. We think about what he has done for us and where we've come from. And we're so thankful for all the blessings that we receive. Wow, that's just amazing. And how can you not get excited for the Lord, knowing what we have? In the Bible class this morning, we were talking about, the lesson was the good news about the good news. You know, I could go home and tell the grandkids, I said, "Hey, kids, I got some great news." "What, Papa?" "We're going in the car." Yeah, but I'm going to tell you where we're going. You see, it's one thing you think about the good news, but what's the good news about the good news? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That good news, one of the things is that it's for everybody. You took advantage of that. And hopefully you're taking advantage of that. If you're not a child of God, you talk about the perfect lesson. Because we're talking about, why is it that so many people are taking an interest in you? And you children here, that if you're getting to that age and you're sitting here, I'm going to tell you what your parents are thinking. I'm a little mind reader here. "I hope Janie obeys the gospel someday soon." Yeah, they've been praying for you. I always tell people, if you want to improve your prayer life, have kids. Okay? Because you're praying for them all the time. And you want them to become Christians, right? And so, listen, it's no secret. Your parents want you to become a Christian, but they don't want you to do it because they want you to do it. They want you to do it so you can know where you are, and later on, you know, you can remember where you've come from, and you can just have that desire, that zeal to go and spread the good news. That's what it's all about. Be pricked in the heart about what Jesus has done for you as all that are Christians. And this is what ties into a little bit, so I was kind of wanting to hold back a little bit about our blessings. Now we're going to talk about it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, I remember where I've come from. I remember it was lost. No hope in this world. In darkness. And I obeyed the gospel. As you did. And we remember what we have. And I'm telling you, if we forget what we have, we're not going to be motivated. We're not going to tell people. Because obviously, if you're not excited about it, why do you expect them to be excited about it? It's kind of like when we've had gospel meetings. I've told the brethren, I says, "That's great, you invited your neighbor, but you know what? If they show up and you're not here, they're going to go, well, he invited me and he's not here." You need to be mindful of that. And so in Philippians, the 4th chapter, when Paul was wanting us to be mindful of all these things, look at verse 6. Let's just start there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through through Christ Jesus. Being a Christian, you talk about having that peace that passes all understanding. One of the things we were talking about in our Bible class this morning is how that the great thing about the good news is that it shines in the darkest places. You can't put out light. We talked about if you turned all the lights off here and it was pitch dark and we lit a match, how come all the darkness can't put out that light? It can't put out the light. And so when we think about all the blessings that you and I have because we are Christians, and he mentions here that peace. Do you have stress in your life? Do you have hardship? We have a member back home just this past week diagnosed with breast cancer. I mean, when Tim called me up, I mean, we're both crying on the phone. But you go and talk with Janet. Well, it is what it is. You know, we'll just pray about it. Hope it all works out. We're going to go see the doctor. I'm just so impressed. But that's what we preach, right? When those times happen, you lean on your faith. And that's what we talk about when we talked about in the morning class, the good news about the good news is kind of like I could be having the worst day in the world. I mean, just got this car I bought off a friend, somebody could backed into it, and some other bad news has happened, and all this. I could walk in the door and Debbie could say, "You're not going to believe this, but I've got some good news." And I could go, "I could use a little." And she could tell me something that's so amazing. And I go, "That is so great." And she'd say, "By the way, what was your problem?" "Oh, never mind. That doesn't matter anymore because the good news helps me get past that." And the good news of Jesus Christ, that peace that passes all understanding, you could have your worst day, folks. You might be going through some things. Members here don't even know what you're going through. But you know what you have right now. And you have a relationship with the Lord. And as we all know, because Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ are all the spiritual blessings. Not some of them, but all of them. And here's one of my favorite amongst, I mean, how do you begin to start talking about our blessings? But I like this one. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Debbie and I could raise our hands. Our parents aren't members of the body of Christ. We've lived in a number of different places, worked with different congregations. But when we moved into town, you know who became our family, right? The church. Our family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." We value the church. You talk about getting excited about preaching about personal evangelism, get me talking about the church. Because I tell you, people, you can take take for granted the body of Christ. Don't ever do that. The bond that we have with one another, you know, just the fact that Tim would call up, and you're there for your brothers and sisters. What a wonderful blessing it is that you are a part of a spiritual family here. I couldn't help but visit with the members here and already get a feel for that. The care and concern that you have for one another. Man, that's a great blessing. And that's, you know, there's this lesson I teach about how that leaving the Lord is not an option. And one of the last points in that sermon is leaving the Lord is not an option for the Christian because they're not going to turn their back on their brothers and sisters. How did Paul feel when Demas left him? Well, he's bringing it up, isn't it? Isn't he? "He's forsaken me." And then Paul talked about those who everybody forsook him because of his chains. How sad that would be for people to turn their back on you. But you know what? Send for Mark. He'll be an encouragement. You know, there are brethren that he praised and thanked them for helping him. And your brothers and sisters praying for the elders and the deacons and the members, the teachers that are here, for the moms. I know it is. We've been visiting with Lee for the last couple of days, and I'm sitting there upstairs going, "How does she do it?" You know? Well, moms do that. You got to get your kids up early in the morning. You got to bat them Saturday night and get ready for church the next morning. And then you got to run around. And if your husband's on shift work and he's not around, and you got all these four little kids to do it, I'm like, you get tired just thinking about it. But they don't think anything of it in the sense where they understand what we have, and they've got a family, and they've got this relationship with the Lord, of course, which is really important. But again, when you know what you have, I tell you what, I haven't seen Greg in a long time. And if he had some good news, but he just doesn't want to brag about it, doesn't want to say anything. But if he walks in, he's kind of like this. He's smiling like he wants somebody to ask him. You can tell when somebody has some good news, can't you? I'll come in the door. She'll go, what? And I got that smirk. Debbie go, what? You're busting. When you realize what you have as a Christian, don't you want to share that with us? But when you forget it, you're not going to want to talk about it. But yeah, you'll talk about it. You'll talk about one of the great blessings you have, and you talk about a motivation in spreading the gospel. We got to get going here. All right. Oh yeah, this is huge, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we got to go there. The knowledge that we have, it can hurt. It especially hurts. I'm not playing judge. You know, when Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, sometimes people say, you know, I can't preach anybody into heaven, and I won't do that. Even if Debbie passes, I'm not going to preach her into heaven, but I'm going to tell you something. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, when he cleared up this, you know, don't worry, you know, those who have died in the Lord, they're not going to miss heaven. And he said, comfort one another with these words. Can't you find comfort in knowing if somebody has lived a faithful life? Okay, so we can find comfort. See, our knowledge helps us through very difficult times. But then we learn this, and then we have family members and friends who couldn't care less when we've offered to them. I remember offering to my family. I told them, I said, you know, I'm studying with people all the time that I don't even know, Mom and Dad. But, you know, and I know you. You want to study? I'll drive up here. We'll have studies. No, that's okay, Chuck. All right. But we know this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well, pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now look, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your conscience. You talk about motivation. I know what's waiting. There's not a person here that wouldn't go out of their way to help somebody physically when you saw them in danger. Even from afar, you'd probably go, hey, buddy, watch out for that. You would do that. Sorry if that was too loud. But you would do that. You would naturally do that. We know what awaits the lost. And I think that's part of it. It's not the only part. But go to Romans chapter 1. When I read this, I can't help but think about Paul's love. Of course, it reminds me of chapter 10, right? In verses 1 through 3, Paul talked about my heart's desire for Israel. What is that they might be saved? We go through these first three points here, and you guys, now we know what you spend a lot of time praying about. You pray for the lost. Pray for them. We pray for doors to open. We pray for courage that we'll invite and offer to them, because we all know that if somebody's not interested, you can't make them learn. Jesus understood that point. We talked about it in the sermon this morning. We said, you know, in John 6, I mean, many followed him no more, and he turns to the 12. Do you also want to go? Well, don't mention it. They might go. No, you know what? If they don't want to be here, there's the door. Now, he doesn't want anybody not to follow him, but the point is you have to have that desire. You have to have that desire. But the fact that the majority of this world might not be interested in your family and your friends and your coworkers might not be interested, that doesn't mean you're not interested in them. That doesn't mean that you do not care for them. Look what Paul said here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 14, and it's probably a combination of the first two points, he says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, you think about that. Paul is just like, I'm ready. Are you ready? Well, I need a few workshops. You know, we need to set something up and to analyze and figure out how to go about doing all this. I wonder if those in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 had set up any evangelistic workshops. They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. That's what they did. You know, somebody going to take them aside? Well, no. You know, preachers don't take them aside. Well, I don't think you're qualified to do that. Are you kidding? No, you just go and you do that and you have that desire. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Brethren, when we forget these things, when we forget the people, what's awaiting them, we're not going to be motivated. We're not going to try to stir something up. You know, I can't help it. It was a great story. And Trey and Tony had been worshiping with us for years. And we were just happened to be spending an evening together. And we got talking about one of the members at a nearby congregation. His name was Bob. And I never knew the story. She says, I worked with Bob. And she says, I would tell Bob, I would invite him out to services all the time. And he would say, no. She says, I would keep offering. You need to come out to church services. Would you like to come to our gospel meeting? She says, for years I kept inviting him, and he wouldn't do it. And then she said, one of the dear sisters in this congregation lost her husband. And Bob had lost his wife. And Trey says, you know, if you want somebody to talk to, she's willing to talk to you. And he goes, I don't want to talk to her. Well, after time went by, he finally said, well, maybe I will call her. Long story short, they meet, they talk, she goes to services, he becomes a Christian. Way to go, Trey. Keep at it. It didn't work with inviting out. Well, then the wife died. Well, maybe that's in that sermon that I said about tools. Just look for those opportunities. Here's a different angle. I remember, I think some of my friends that I've known before have heard me tell this, but I remember a sister up in Toronto, and she was telling me, she said, Chuck, I keep inviting my friends to church services, and they say no. I told her, stop inviting them. Invite them to your home. She goes, oh, okay. Because her Chinese friends were thinking, if you go, you have to already believe. And obviously, they're not there, so why don't you just invite them to your home, and we'll study there. So she did that. So you have to think outside the box, so to speak, but we're thinking of different ways because we're concerned for the lost. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, I'm not telling you anything you haven't already heard over the years. This isn't rocket science. This isn't a news flash. It's just being reminded of these fundamentals that our Lord wants us to retain. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 beginning. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. So he's talking about, I need to help others, but he's remembering where he's come from, and he doesn't want to go back there. And brethren, we need to talk it up. Talk it up. I mean, seriously, talk it up. It's contagious. You tell your friend, hey, man, I got a study going with my friend. You do? Maybe I'll try that. What do you do? Well, we meet together, probably Chick-fil-A, one of my favorites, or at our house, and we study on Thursday nights. Thursday nights? Oh, my favorite TV show's on. You say, you don't even think about that, right? You just focus on the need that is there, and we have the same love that our Lord does in 2 Peter 3:9. What? Our Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Word, what? Not willing that any should perish. We sing that song, Rescuing the Perishing. There's people dying all around us. They're dying all around us. And we know what's awaiting them. And that should, obviously, get us excited to try to help them. And as I mentioned about trying to reach out with different things, I got a call today on my phone because of our TV program. And he says, yeah, can you send me the Bible material you were talking about? I was amazed how many people do that and they don't leave their name or address. I had to text her back, or him. I always say her, but most are ladies for some reason. But anyways, and she did. She sent it back today. But you know something? I get excited about that. Do you know how many cards I have at home of people over the last 11 years in the work we're at now that have enrolled and wanted the course? You want to know how many sent back lesson number two? Do you know how many finished? Do you know how many wanted to get together and study afterwards? Less than that. But some have obeyed. And you're only using TV and radio and things like that. They're just tools to get a new contact of somebody else because they know people we don't know. And you try to get them excited about it. You know what we do with the very first letter that we send somebody when they get on the correspondence course? Hey, thanks for signing up. We appreciate that. Hey, if you know anybody else that's interested, please send us their name and address. We got this guy in New York City. We've been talking back and forth. It's been great. He's been watching your YouTube channel because we upload our TV programs and we stream services live, and you guys may do the same. And he says, I've been watching. Can you send me this stuff? So I send it to him, and he emails me. Hey, Chuck, I got it. And I've sent it out. And he sent it, and I told him, I said, hey, I received it, Mark, and I'm sending you lesson number two. He says, great, I'll let you know. It's great. Build this up. My friend Tim, who's moving to Manhattan. Tim, I got a guy you need to go see. But again, what gets us excited about that? It's not the numbers. We don't get caught up in the numbers. We're not worried. Why don't we get caught up in the numbers? Here it is. We remember who gives the increase. I don't have any power. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Verse 6. We plant and we water, but God gives the increase. Do we understand the power that's in this word? I'm not a great speaker. I know you're saying, I know. Yeah, I'm not. Okay? But there's power in the gospel. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. You know, if somebody ever gets in this pulpit and says, I've got the surefire thing for personal evangelism, here's what you need to do when you get into a class, you need to go, what? What, you've come up with the way, your way to reach the lost? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, it's worked for me, and here's the way it is, and I'm going to give you stats. Everybody from the ages of 18 to 23 are more likely to answer this way and this way. You throw those stats and throw them out, because I'm going to tell you this much. The gospel's for everybody. And don't you ever underestimate the power of the gospel, because look, it changed Paul. Hey, it changed you, didn't it? Changed me. That's what we're talking about here. And when we think about who gives the increase, God doing his part because the word of God is so powerful, and one of my favorite passages, and I held back not wanting to mention it earlier. How are we doing on time? Whew, gotta get going here. Matthew chapter 7. Man, I quote this so many times. Because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, you say, Chuck, all it says is, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. Folks, you got to trust in God here. God is helping people find the truth. He helped you find the truth. He helped me find the truth. But we were looking for it. I went back to Toronto. There's Henry leading songs. He preaches now. So, Chuck, who's Henry? Well, I'll tell you what. Debbie and I are studying with a lady named Penny. I love telling this. But there's 1,000 stories like this. It's not unique to us. I'm just trying to get you to understand what Matthew 7:7 is all about, folks. And you need to be thinking about this because we're studying with Penny. Where's Johnson, her husband? He doesn't want us there. He doesn't care about studying the Bible. They're both over from China. And so we're studying, and Johnson comes in one night or one afternoon and takes a piece of paper and throws it on the table. And we picked it up and we said, what's this? Two co-workers want to study. He obviously was telling his co-workers, my wife is studying with some people. And they said, really? Do you think he would study with us? And so he threw it down and said, they want to study. So we call him up. One of the guys was Henry. Get studying with Henry. Henry and his wife become a Christian. He takes us back to China, to inner China, and study with his family and friends. Look, my point is this. God helps people who are looking for the truth. It happens in ways you can't even begin to imagine. You probably have your own story. But it's not this mystical Holy Spirit business. You know, Holy Spirit's drawing people. The Holy Spirit has given us the inspired word that's powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we need to have confidence in it. You don't know much Bible? Okay, get together with somebody and just say, hey, let's just read the book of Mark together. It's only 16 chapters. That's why I mentioned it. Just study it together. And then maybe go into the book of Acts. Read a chapter a week if you want. So, Chuck, I don't know. I'm not a preacher. So, only the preacher can study with people. Right? Is that the law? Well, no, of course not. I've heard of, you know, when I was just in a meeting last year in Arkansas, and I was talking with one of the members there. He's a physical therapist. Nice guy, on fire. The brethren there love him. And I says, and he told me, he said, I'm going to be busy next week. And I said, what are you doing? Well, I'm holding a gospel meeting down the road. Well, you're not even a preacher. Yeah, he is. Because people love him. He's out teaching and he's talking to his clients and people are being converted. You got to be, people say, well, Chuck, I'm an introvert. You're just the definition of an extrovert. You just talk to a lampstand. Yeah, I'll talk to anybody anywhere. Yeah, I don't mind doing that. What? In the neighborhood with our daughter, you know, I seen some hockey emblem on there. I'll talk about that. I say, hey, you're a Chicago Hawks fan. You know, something to stir up conversation with somebody. You say, well, I'm not quite like that. All right, I get it. But I do know this much. If people see that you love the Lord and you love them, what does that remind you? Greatest commandment, second, love the Lord and love others. People can see that you genuinely love the Lord and that you genuinely care for them. That'll help you through those bumps along the road when you're in a study and they ask you a question. And you say, I remember when I was first a Christian, I was studying with people. I didn't have the answer. So what do you say? I'll get back to you on that one. Let's pick up there next week and we'll talk about it. Of course, nowadays, you guys just pick up your phone. Wait a second, I got an answer for that. Greg preached a sermon on that somewhere. The tools are there that you can take advantage of. But God gives the increase. Now, in James chapter 5, I'm going to start winding it down here, guys. James chapter 5. You know, God gives the increase. And us being mindful of the power that people can come back. I had a gentleman the other day just came forward that we had met. That's another story. I don't have time for that. But in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How are you going to bring him back? You bring him back with the truth. Because there's power in that. So no, you bring him back with going fishing. Well, you know, here's what you want to convert them to. You convert them to the Lord. We're not trying to convert anybody to the church. There's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. There's only the doctrine of Christ. We want people to understand that. And so having this desire to go and get involved in personal evangelism, it all comes down to this idea of remembering all these things, and you and I can do that and be successful. You say, well, wait a minute. You said successful? Yeah, I said successful. Read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, would you consider Noah a successful preacher? He's called a preacher of righteousness. Was he successful? Sure was. By staying faithful, and I think there's the wisdom of the Lord. Do you want to know a tool to help you stay on the narrow road? Is get involved in personal evangelism. That's a tool that can't help but help you because you have to prepare and you have to focus on reaching others. It's when we stop thinking about others, when we stop thinking about the needs that are out there and we just want others to do it, it isn't very long before we start drifting, and it can happen. It might be just a symptom. We need to be careful about that. So, folks, what does this have to do with inviting somebody to become a Christian tonight? It has everything to do with it. Because I want you to know that if you're not a Christian tonight, we are all interested in your spiritual well-being. We want you to become a Christian. We don't want you to do it for us. No. We didn't do it for somebody else. And if we did it for somebody else, then we just got wet. It wasn't too long ago we had some members there that just called me up. Remember, Chris called me up. It was at midnight. And he worked on the lock and dam there on the Ohio River. Chuck, can you come out here? I realized that when I got baptized, I just did it to please my parents. I just got wet. Can you come out here? Matt comes with me, and he's got the light on the river there, and we're wading out there, and we're baptizing him. Because he didn't want to just get wet. And so people need to understand how important it is to be right with the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're not a Christian, to become one. And guess what? This is the Mark 5 sermon, because Mark 5 sermon was somebody who was forbidden to be with the Lord, and it was the Lord himself. Because that guy who was converted wanted to get in the boat and go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. I want you to go and tell your family and friends what's gone on here. What? Now I got to work? Yeah, God has called us to work, and we can do it. So I've never done that before. That's another sermon. God has called us to do things we've never done before. God called Noah, I never built an ark before. No excuse, do it. I've never been a husband before. Hey, that's no excuse for not being a husband. I've never been a dad before. No excuse, you better learn, right? There's a lot of things we haven't done before, but God has called us to do things we've never done. And I'll tell you, there's one thing that I've never done when I became a Christian was to teach somebody else how to become a Christian. So how did you do it? You just did it. Didn't overthink it. Just try to help them. And we're offering an invitation for you from the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Follow him. And then jump on the wagon of being excited and trying to reach others. Isn't that? It's infectious. I just love that. You know, you meet somebody and say, Chuck, I got a friend. You know, we couldn't keep up. That's why Bruce Hall came up to hell. There were so many classes we couldn't keep up with them. You say, Chuck, boy, you're pretty good at evangelism. What? No. As the members kept saying, I got a friend. He's got a friend. Then he's got a friend. Then he's got a friend. And you might have a friend. Now, that friend might not be as interested in the friends that he has. Right? And so you think about others. See beyond it. The old cliche. You hold an apple seed. What do you see? I don't see an apple. I see an orchard. We got to think big. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you see, we know the consequences of sin. That's why we plead with you. If you're not a Christian, do you realize how serious this is? And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, life is uncertain. And brethren, for those of us that are striving to do the best that we can we do more? I can. Let's pray for courage and let's go forward. I went a little bit beyond. Thank you for your patience. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.